Open your Bibles with me to the book of Acts. Get Acts 11 and Romans 5. Acts 11 and Romans 5. We are continuing our journey through the book of Acts, the beginning of our story. Get Acts 11 and Romans 5. So, where have we come? The story of the history of mankind and the history of God's people, it's codified, it's laid down, it's written in stone for us in the Word of God. And it begins in Genesis, where God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." From that light, the first revelation of God is that He is, and then the first attribute of God is His creativeness, but the characteristic of God that we're first given is light. And then that light shines all through the Scriptures. And what God, in His infinite wisdom, determined to do was put that light in us. And we hold this treasure in earthen vessels, that the glory be of God and not of us. And so through this history of creation, God creates man, and then he creates the animals, and He has Adam name the animals, and He said it's not good that man should be alone. So he caused a sleep to come upon him, and He took a rib from the side of Adam, and that rib He made into a man and presented him, or He made a woman and presented her to the man to be a helper. And so He said, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." So they begin to replenish the earth, and they have children. And we know the tragedy that resulted. Cain killed Abel. But before that, we have the fall of man, that Eve took of the fruit, deceived by the serpent, and Adam not being deceived, but because of his love for his wife, he ate of the fruit. And there's devastating consequences for that. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And the horrible result of that manifested itself in one son killing another son. And so man begins to expand on the face of the earth. And because of the result of that fall, the thoughts, the imagination of the hearts of men were only evil continually. And so God destroys the world in a flood. He saves Noah and his family, and immediately after the flood, we have horrible sin. And God begins working through mankind, and he begins by giving them a law an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And you have this human law, and as they start developing this conscience and this law, well, all of a sudden now man comes together and they say, "We're going to build a tower that reaches to heaven. We're going to be like God." So God comes down and He scatters He breaks the tower, scatters the languages, scatters the people. And so now we have all the different languages of the world and the people groups and the nations. And out of those nations, God reaches down and He selects a man named Abraham, who would be the head of kind of a small group of people. And He said, "You're going to be my people. Out of you, I'm going to make a great nation." And He calls that man to a country that's not his own. And He says, "This is going to be the land. It's my land, but I'm going to let you live in that." And so you have Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and all of those stories. And Joseph sold into slavery by his brothers. And then they end up in Egypt, and the family goes down, and Joseph is able to deliver them and save many people alive. Well, after 400 years, they're slaves, and so God sends Moses, and Moses delivers the people. But the people won't follow. They won't have faith. They won't take the land that God gives them. So they wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And all of those people who didn't have faith, they die in the wilderness. But the young ones can go into the land and conquer the land. And God gives them the law. And the laws, these are the rules that are going they're going to govern you in order to live in the land. The law can't forgive you. The law can't make you righteous. The law is what God is saying is going to be required for you to be in the land. And because of their arrogance, because of they were such a stiff-necked people, they didn't say, God, we can't do this. They said, we'll keep every point. And that ends up through the different kings and all of the battles and all of the struggles, they end up in slavery again under the Roman Empire. And in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, made of a woman, born under the law. And Jesus Christ comes, and he gives light again in the darkness of those days of that Roman Empire. And Jesus Christ is born of a virgin. He lives a sinless life. He lives for 30 years, and then he calls his men out, and he sends them out to preach the gospel. And it's the gospel of the kingdom. Your Messiah is here. The Messiah was promised. Every one of those sacrifices going all the way back to Cain and Abel. And then the law. All of the sacrifices under the law. It all pointed to Jesus Christ. He built the tabernacle. The tabernacle pointed to Jesus. He built the temple. The temple pointed to Jesus. And then Jesus Christ came and walked into the temple. And fulfilled every bit of it. He said, I'm not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He said, until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot nor one tittle of the law will pass away. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. And so now he lived that sinless life, but men wouldn't have it, and they killed him. And isn't it wonderful? Jesus said, no man takes my life, but I lay it down willingly. And so he willingly laid down his life, but they were still accountable for it. But then what happened? Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The veil was rent in two. Man now has access to God. And then he appeared to his apostles, having risen from the dead. And this is where Acts begins. And he spends 40 days, 50 days, teaching them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom that we will be in this church age. And so he tells them, you'll be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And then he takes them to the Mount of Olives, and he ascends into heaven. And two angels come and say, why stand you gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who has seen go will come again in like manner as you have seen him go. And so they said, okay, let's go and do what we're supposed to do. But they had to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. So in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes. And now we have everything, all of the materials necessary for the New Testament church, the beginning of our story. We have the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have the message, the preaching of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which was taught to us in Luke chapter 24. Now in Acts chapter 2, that promised Holy Spirit has come, and now the Holy Spirit will indwell those Jews. And so there's preaching to Israel that takes place. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches. In Acts chapter 3, Peter preaches. In Acts chapter 4, Peter preaches. Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. There's got to be the purifying of the church. The first rebellion, the first sin appears in the church. And God the Holy Spirit takes care of it just like that. Acts chapter 6, now you have people complaining in the church. The Grecians, their widows were being neglected in the daily ministration. And so the apostles said, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. For it's not reason that we should leave the word of God in prayer to serve tables. And so now you start to see a structure that God starts building in the New Testament church. He established the church. He empowered the church. Now he begins structuring the church, and yet it's still just Jews. It's only Jews. We get to Acts chapter 7, and Stephen, that great preacher, I told Laura this morning, I never realized what a significant person Stephen is in the Bible. And so he preaches to these stiff-necked Jews, and he says, how long resist ye the Holy Ghost? And they couldn't take it anymore. And so they gnashed on him with their teeth and they stoned him to death. And there's a young man standing there holding the coats, consenting to his death, who would have been in that Hellenistic, that Greek-speaking synagogue when Stephen disputed with those religious leaders. And he's standing there and he watches it. In Acts chapter 8, they go everywhere preaching the gospel because this persecution that arises from the stoning of Stephen. And the one doing the persecuting is Saul. In Acts chapter 9, Saul gets saved. The missionary, the man who had become the great apostle to the Gentiles, He gets saved. And we start to see a change. In Acts chapter 8, Philip goes to, they're scattered to Judea. In Acts chapter 8, Philip goes to Samaria. And then God sends him into the wilderness of Gaza to give the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch who takes the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. And yet, what do we have? Jerusalem, Judea, those are Jews. Samaria, those are part Jews. The Ethiopian eunuch is a man on his own reading the Bible that God sends him to. The next group that we have is then the Apostle Paul gets saved in Acts chapter 9. We have that parenthesis. In Acts chapter 10, God sends his message to Cornelius. And he requires, this is an Italian man, just not part Jew, no Jew, completely Gentile. Not a proselyte, not one who has come to Jerusalem to worship like the eunuch. And so Peter preaches to Cornelius. And in Acts chapter 11, so Cornelius gets saved, his followers, his friends get saved, the Holy Spirit falls on them. There's the sign of tongues for the Jews, so the Jews can see that the Holy Ghost fell on them as he did on us Jews at the beginning. At the beginning of what? At the beginning of this great church age in Acts chapter 2. But now, we're in Acts chapter 11. Andy, you're not happy right there with that, holding that baby, are you? That's distracting right there. Look how cute that baby is. And so in Acts chapter 11, you have Peter having to defend to the apostles, why are you, yeah, he preached to, Philip preached to the eunuch, and they probably didn't know that. But now he's publicly preaching. But not only is he publicly preaching to these Gentiles, he went into their house. He actually ate with them. And so they've been persuaded. Look at Acts chapter 11, verse 17, or verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Peter defending what God had told him to do to the other believers. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Forasmuch then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. How many of you are thankful for that verse right there? Praise God. So now we're at our new section, and I'm going to try to cover verses 19 through 25 today. So let's look at verse 19. Now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none, but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And look at what it says. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. See, all of this is the introduction to the beginning of our story. This is when they were first called Christians. Do we have any Christians in this room? This is the beginning of our story. And this morning, I want to look through this text, and I want us to see the kind of man that God uses. The man that God uses. Lord, please help us as we see how you did your work in this amazing text. Lord, thank you that you chose to save Gentiles like us. Father, help us to see how you did it and help us to be the kind of man that can take this work out into the world. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, look with me in verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. Remember I mentioned a minute ago, I didn't know how significant Stephen was. But in order for the gospel to be spread out, God allowed persecution and one of his choicest servants to be killed. So let's look at how Stephen influenced this early church. Look at chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his, Stephen's, death, and at that time there was great persecution against the church. So Stephen's death began this horrible persecution of the church. That's the first thing that happened. So look at verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hauling men and women, committed them to prison. So the death of Stephen prompted Saul to be even more horrendous and more vigorous in his persecution, and that caused people, verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now go back to Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, look at some of the specific places they went, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. What do we have now? Now we have Gentile cities. It's no longer Jerusalem. It's no longer Judea. It's no longer Samaria. Now we are in exclusively Gentile cities. And again, notice what they do. Just like in Romans chapter 1, where Paul said, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Acts chapter 17, as his manner was at Thessalonica, he went in unto the synagogue of the Jews and reasoned with them 3 Sabbath days out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and died and risen from the dead, and that this is indeed Christ. That's his method. This is what they do here in these cities. Verse 19. Now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. Aren't you glad the Bible doesn't end there? I'm so glad. Look at this next group. Let's look at the people that God uses. Persecuted men, persecuted people. Verse 20, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene. So Cyprus, that's an island. We know about that. Cyrene, that's northern Africa. Which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. So God uses persecuted people. Do you know that what Stephen went through is something that, Lord willing, we won't be called to go through? God may not call you to die for the faith. How many of you hope God doesn't call you to die for the faith? And yet you will go through trouble. And God will use that trouble to possibly move you to work somewhere else, to move you to minister somewhere else. How many of you have ever ended up in a place because the place you were, you couldn't be there anymore? I used to work for Dave McCracken. I like to say I left Stillwater for health reasons. Brother Dave got sick of me. I wasn't comfortable there anymore. He sent me to Ohio. So we sometimes move because it becomes uncomfortable. And we all go through uncomfortable seasons in life, don't we? But be honest, who's in an uncomfortable season right now? Would you raise your hand? Hold them up so people can look around. You're not alone. This is these uncomfortable times, and they can be tragic times, they can be emotional times, they can be anger-inducing times, they can be stressful times, they can be sorrowful times, but all of that is uncomfortable. Changing times, those are uncomfortable. And there are different responses we can have to that. Some people, when the trouble comes, they want to find a way to dull the pain, and they do it through drugs, or they do it through alcohol. They do it through distraction. Amen? I was talking to Jeremy, and he said that somebody was saying that they were praying for the football game yesterday. And I understand why people do it. God loves you, and you can talk to God about anything. Amen. But how many of you think God cares which football team wins a game? I don't think that's high on God's dispensational chart. The way that we react, the way that we respond to the difficult times demonstrates, determines how we will be used by God. See, Saul, as we have said, God used Saul, who became Paul, to spread the gospel before and after he was saved. He used him as a vessel of dishonor before he was saved. He used him as a vessel of honor after he was saved. How many of you would rather be the vessel of honor? See, God's work is going to be done regardless of what I do. I'm so thankful that the future of Christianity is not based on me. How many of you are thankful the history of Christianity or the future of Christianity is not based on me? Not you, me. And yet, in that grand design, in that grand plan of the ages, God has given us the opportunity to participate. And it begins with, how are we going to react? How are we going to respond to trouble? You're in trouble right now. What does God want you to do? You might say, I don't know. Then what are you to do? Wait on the Lord and do the things that you know you're to do. What did these people know? They knew that they couldn't be Christians in Jerusalem anymore. So wait, how do you know they were in Jerusalem? These same people groups, the Cyrenes, the Cypriots, the all of these were all named at Pentecost. These were there when Peter preached his great sermon at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. They heard the gospel, but now because of the stoning of Stephen and the persecution, now they're spread around and they're going other places. This persecution caused them to leave where they were, but it didn't change their mission, their message. It didn't change any of that. Here's what's interesting. The where in your life is a lot less important than the what. Wherever you are, you're supposed to be a believer. I can't stand sayings like this, but I'm going to say it. Bloom where you're planted. I just lost a few man points right there, didn't I? wherever you are, the what doesn't change. You're supposed to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. In all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another with love. That's what we are to do. And as I look around this room, I see, and I know some of your trouble. A bunch of it I don't know. And I wish I could take it from you. I can't. But I can tell you what you're supposed to do in your trouble. You're supposed to trust the Lord. You're supposed to not consider yourself. You're supposed to consider others in that trouble. And do you know what that does? When you're focusing on your own hurt, that's all that you can see. When in your hurt you focus on someone else, now you can reach out with a heart of compassion and help those people. As it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we're able to, that God of comfort, when that God of comfort comforts us, now we're able to comfort others with the comfort wherewith we were comforted. So these were persecuted people, and they had a choice of quitting. They had a choice of compromising. They had a choice of medicating. They had lots of choices, but what they did was they, with joy, they went somewhere else and preached the gospel. Now, not only were they persecuted people, but they were generous people. Look at what it says in verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. So now, here's what they're doing. They're people from those places preaching to people from those places, and they can have an impact in a way that some Jew from Jerusalem with all of the phylacteries and all of the paraphernalia that goes along with that Orthodox Jewish faith, they wouldn't be heard. Some of you, well, young people, you'll be able to reach other young people where you are in a way that I never could. You start talking to them about the Lord, or I start talking to them about the Lord, they'll listen to you guys because you're cool and I'm Colonel Sanders. They just ask me for chicken. Who you are, God puts you where you are to reach people that I can never reach, that your parents can never reach, that Mr. Ty can never, he's not there, can never reach. Amen? See, but you have to have a desire to reach them. You look at them and say, you know, I look at Noah. You're coming up here. Let's see if this is true. Is it true? Yeah, he's shorter than me. Yes! I finally picked one. Okay, look at this. We don't look the same. He's thin. Me less so. He has curly hair. I have a chia pet. So I could look at Noah and say, you know what, he's not like me. I don't think, I'm not into plaid. He has cool shoes, Vans, they're cool. But I'm not cool enough to wear Vans, I'd fall off a skateboard. So I look at Noah, he's different than me. See, here's what Christianity does, thank you. Christianity says he's enough like me to where I can talk to him. So if I were a teenager, if I were Caleb, because Caleb can look at Noah. Is that right, Caleb? Did I say it right? Dylan, is there a Caleb in your house? Okay, good. I was close. See, I can talk to people who don't remember names. See, I can do that. So you say, okay, he's not just like me. You know, red-haired people are way better than curly-haired people. Right? Everybody knows that. But you know what? We're both young people. We're both living in this crazy world. I'm sure that he's going through some of the same stuff I am. I'm going to give him the gospel. You understand that's exactly what's going on in verse 20. These are people, these preachers are probably Jewish Greeks. And what they're doing is they're taking that Jewish faith, which grew into Christianity through the fulfillment of the Jewish faith in Christ, and taking it to people who are, while not of their race, are part of their culture. And they're able to reach that culture in a way that someone else never would have. So we have persecuted people that became generous people. Sometimes when you go through trouble, it makes you mean. You ever known somebody like that? And here's another one of those things. Okay, like bloom where you planted. You ready for another one? Your trouble can make you bitter or it can make you better. How many of you feel a little dumber now for having? But it is just true. Some people, they're polished by the trouble. And some people are made bitter by the trouble. See, these men, the kind of man that God uses, these persecuted people, they became generous people. If I have suffered, you might be suffering too. If I've been through trouble, I need to remember the trouble that I had. So as I minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to these people, it changes me. So what did they preach? So in verse 19, they preach the word to none but Jews only. In verse 20, they're preaching to the Grecians, but what are they preaching? The Lord Jesus. Verse 21, what kind of man God uses? And the hand of the Lord was with them. Who does God use? People who realize that they can't do it in their own strength. That it's the Lord that does the work. How many of you would love to change the culture? Wouldn't that be cool? Good luck. Good luck. But you can be the kind of person that God uses in the culture. You can be the kind of person that says, you know what, God? This is a time of persecution. But not only was it a time of persecution, they're in Antioch. When we think of Antioch, okay, those of us who have studied the text, and if you've been around Grace Baptist Church for any period of time, you know that the Bible was translated into these other languages from Antioch, and the Greek texts that agree with our Bible came from Antioch. And so we think of Antioch. Antioch's the good place. Antioch is where the temple to Apollo was, where they're worshiping this pagan god in the most licentious and immoral ways. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. They had a 4-mile marble-laid street. They had street lights, and they had wealth, they had learning, and they had horrible debauchery and immorality. Huh. Does that sound anything like the United States of America? They were first called Christians at Antioch. You are called to minister in a city like Antioch. And these people, they were persecuted people who fled to that city. They were generous people who were giving the gospel in that city. And they were missions-minded people who sent people from that city to other places to spread the gospel. These are the kind of people that God uses. So, we're in Acts chapter 11. Look at verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Now, notice it's not believed, then turned to the Lord. Your belief is your turning to the Lord. I believe that my sin is bad enough to take me to hell. I've got to turn from my worshiping at the temple of Apollo to the Lord Jesus Christ. You might have to turn from thinking that you're okay to understanding that you're not okay. You're a sinner who needs Jesus Christ, and you need to turn to the Lord. And here, many people turn to the Lord. Wouldn't it be wonderful if many people in our community turn to the Lord? It's not going to happen if we don't have people who have been through trouble, persecuted people, who are generous people, who go into the place and preach. Okay, so look at verse 22. So this word of what's happening in Antioch gets back to Jerusalem, verse 22. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which is in Jerusalem. I think that's so funny. Can you picture a building with ears on it? Not a building, right? The people in the church, they heard this. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which is in Jerusalem, and they sent forth another special person, Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. So why did they send him to Antioch? Because a bunch of these people, they're hearing that Christianity is spread to these Greeks. These Greeks? Let's go find out what's being preached to them. And they sent the perfect man. They sent just the right man. Because here you have new believers who have just heard and believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now you have the people who preached had come out of the law. In Acts chapter 15, we'll see that there are others that want to start imposing the law on these Greek people. So notice the message. Look at the man that Barnabas is. So, at the end of verse 25, sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. So he was a concerned man. He wanted to see what was going on. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So he was a concerned man. He was concerned about what was going on, but when he got there, he was a sensitive man. Here you have people that have been wrapped up in a religion that required certain rites, whether Jews or Gentiles. The Jewish faith required certain rites, things like circumcision. This Roman faith, this worship of Apollo, it required immoral acts. And so what is it that a believer is required to do? Look at what it says. Who went, verse 23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So what do we tell you? Okay. You believe by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You believe by faith. Then what do? We add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. You see, we start building Christian disciplines, but none of them have anything to do with religious rites or ceremonies, because faith, salvation, is by grace through faith, not of works. And so what's the key thing that I challenge you young people to do all the time? This is what I challenge you all to do all the time. All the time. If you're in sin, repent. Amen? And keep trusting God. Believe the Lord. Believe Him where you are. That wherever you are. And okay, young people, look at me. Look at me. Continue in the faith. The things that thou have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. My son Timothy, continue thou in the things that thou hast known and learned of me, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. This is what we say. Continue. Love the Lord. I want you to have the life that I have. I want you to have the life that these other godly people have. There will be trouble. You're going to have trouble in Christ or outside of Christ. Amen? You're going to have trouble. But if you are in Christ, your life is so much better. Cleave unto the Lord. So, one of these days, you're going to leave father and mother. And you guys, if you can find a girl that'll take you, I believe in miracles. You're going to find some chick to take you. You're going to leave father and mother, and you're going to cleave unto her. Ladies, you're going to leave father and mother, and you're going to find some loser that you think is awesome. And you're going to leave father and mother, and you're going to cleave unto your own husband. And all the married people, cleaving's pretty cool. Amen? When everything's in its right order. And you're gonna. Laura, she's tried to leave many times. I hold on to her. I don't let her go. The wonderful saying, if you love them, let them go. And if they don't return, hunt them down and kill them. I think that's the right way to go. I cleave unto my wife. I cleave unto her. I hold her. I love her. When you come to Christ, you are the bride of Christ. What did he say? He was a sensitive preacher. Love the Lord. Cleave unto him with all your heart. Isn't that good? Based on the grace of God, not based on anything you do. Then look at what it says. Not only was he a sensitive man, he was secure. So with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. You got to do it on purpose. It's easy to wander. You married people, it's easy for your mind to wander from your husband. It's easy for your mind to wander from your wife. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives. The Bible says that we are to dwell with Laura according to knowledge because she's the weaker vessel. I need to know what that weakness is. I need to know what that is. Amen? And so I have to do it with purpose. I have to love her on purpose in a specific way on purpose. We are to love the Lord with purpose. We're to hold on to Him with purpose. Why? Because we've seen persecution. We've seen prejudice. And now we're seeing the amazing work of God in people that we never imagined would turn to Him. You see, that's what the church is to do. So these people are saved, and now he's encouraging them that with purpose they would cleave unto the Lord. Why? Verse 24, because he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people is added unto the Lord. So whenever I see a verse like that, I think of where it says in Romans, there's none that doeth good. So how is he called a good man? This is awesome. You want to see how he's a good man? So we're in Acts 11, go to Acts chapter 10, verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. So what is Barnabas? He's Christ-like. See, can I tell you something? You're not good, I'm not good. But if you have Jesus Christ in you, you can do good because of Jesus. He's a Christ-like man. Isn't that cool? Now, to say he's Christ-like, was he as good as Jesus? No, but he was like him. He was like him. So, like, if you watch Jacob, he's like me. Is he as good as me? Not a chance, but he's like me. So we can be, it's a joke, okay? Not really. We can be like Jesus, but I can be like him. Took me a minute. So, look at this. This is so good. He's a good man. And listen to what the way that a good man, this is cool. We need good men in the ministry, don't we? We need people in the ministry that other people like. Did you hear what I just said? We need people in the ministry that other people like, winsome people. Okay, hold your place in Acts 11, go to Romans 5, and verse 7. You know what, we ought to read verse 6 for the context. So Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Man, I'm glad he did that. But look at this. Verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. People will die for a good man. Christ died for the ungodly. But look at the way that Barnabas, go back to Acts 11, Barnabas is described, verse 24, for he was a good man. He was Christ-like. And he was also winsome. He's called the son of consolation. I can't remember what his name actually is. I've lost it. But that name Barnabas, that's what the apostles called him. That's his nickname, the son of consolation. He was such a good man, people liked him so much, they actually gave him a name. That is, imagine if I was going to change Micah's name. Micah is so cool that from now on, we're just going to call him Awesome. Hey, when's Awesome coming over? What's Awesome going to do? Where's Awesome at? Guys, I want you to start calling Micah Awesome. Wouldn't that be cool? What is it doing? It's a characteristic that causes you to say that. To think, when you think of him, you think of Awesome. When you think of Barnabas, man, he's an encourager. He's a son of consolation. And he was the perfect man to be sent to Antioch. So, why? Not only was he good, verse 24, and full of the Holy Ghost. So, I don't have time to run all of the cross references, but you know that being full of the Holy Ghost, to be full of the Spirit, is to be full of Scripture. So you think of things scripturally. You answer people scripturally. You make your decisions scripturally. You weigh good and bad, right and wrong, moral and immoral, not by the culture, but by Scripture. That's who Barnabas was. Then, wisdom. Wisdom. See, there's a big difference between knowledge and wisdom. Stephen Hawking was very knowledgeable, but he was not wise. Amen? Bill Gates, very knowledgeable, but not wise. If he was wise, he'd get a better haircut, for sure. He's a dweeb. He's not wise. He was full of Scripture and wise, and he was winsome. How many of you think that maybe Barnabas was a one of a kind? I think so. So there were persecuted men that God used. And there were generous, who became generous men that God used. And then men who were humble, and they recognized that it was through the power of God that they did anything. And then God sent Barnabas because they were concerned men. But the man they sent, he was a good man, and he was full of the Holy Ghost, and he was full of wisdom. Are you starting to see the kind of men that God uses? Young people, are you starting to see the kind of man that God wants you to be? So, it says in verse 24, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Because here's what the good man knew. Here's what the scriptural man knew. Here's what the wise man knew. He knew that he was weak. Remember? He was carried about with the dissimulation of Peter. Peter not being willing to eat with Gentiles. Barnabas was carried away with that. But because he was full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, you know what he knew Antioch needed? A strong man. So who is the strong man that God sent Barnabas to find? The brilliant man, the scholar, the broken man, the physically frail man, the mean man, the man who was rude in speech, the man that God chose to go into that dark place and establish the doctrine for the church. But folks, listen, he didn't send him first. Amen? Somebody has to have compassion. Somebody has to be likable. No one ever said, you know what? I want to be like Paul. They didn't say that. I want to be like Barnabas. That's what they would have said. That's good. That's good. And you know what? Barnabas needed Paul. Paul needed Barnabas. Amen? So, young men, some of you guys, you are the natural leader. People just follow you. That's who you are. Praise God for that. Some of you, people like you. That was never me. Some of you, people like you. Someone once said, I have the personality of a dentist drill. I took a personality test and failed it. Some of you have a great personality. People like you. The danger for the man that people like is it's hard for that guy to be strong. Because when you're strong, you're disagreeable. When you're disagreeable, people don't like you. Amen? I remember when Bill Clinton was the president and he was seeking consensus. And I remember Margaret Thatcher, the Iron Lady, she said, consensus is the negation of leadership. People liked Bill Clinton. I remember thinking I'd hear him speak, and it completely wrong in everything he said, but he was so likable, right? Margaret Thatcher, not so likable. So here we are in the church. Some of you guys, very likable. You make friends easy, people like you. You need the strength of the Word of God. You need the strength of a godly leader to make sure that you don't go off. Some of you guys that are the leaders, you always know where you're going. You might not know where you're going. You might need a map, right? Listen, not right, but never in doubt. That's not a great way for a leader to be. Ladies, some of you ladies, you're full of compassion. That compassion can cause you to make excuses for sin. Some of you ladies, you're very strong. You're very strong. That might cause you to marry a weak man. Don't do that. Don't do that. You need a man that you can respect. And that man that you can respect, you might not like it when he as the head tells you to do something you don't want to do. Amen, ladies? Amen, men? I didn't want a wallflower. I remember I'd date a girl in Bible college or whatever and look in her eyes and see the back of her head. I wasn't interested in that. I wanted a woman with her own opinions, with her own mind, a lady that I didn't have to tell to do everything. That's what I wanted. I got it. Do you see the people that God uses? All of us are needed. All of you are needed. And just because, so let's say that Caleb, Dylan, let's say that he's the leader. And let's say that Simon is the one that people like. And let's say that Noah is the wise person. You know what? Having all three of those guys in the church is going to make a pretty good church. Amen? That's what we need. The problem is losers like to hang out with each other. And they compare themselves. Well, I'm not as bad as him. Remember your parents? Hey, Johnny said we could do something. Well, Johnny doesn't live here. I'm not Johnny's parents. If Johnny jumped off a cliff, would you jump off the cliff too? How many of you know all that stuff? Right? People like to hang out with people that aren't doing good. But you know what's really good? When you've got a friend who encourages you to do good. And I'm glad that we got a youth group that has that. Aren't you guys? I'm glad we have men in the church that encourage each other to do good. No one in this church would encourage you to root for Michigan. We're going to do good. Got a Texas fan, but we're praying for him. Alabama fans beyond hope. What kind of man does God use? Look at the text. Persecuted people. Upon the persecution of Stephen, about Stephen in verse 19. Generous people, preaching the Lord Jesus to the Grecians. Verse 21, humble people that see that it's God that does it. Concerned people that hear what God's doing and they go and check it out. Sensitive people who understand that it's the grace of God that saves people. And then secure people who say, don't follow me, follow Christ, cleave to him. And then good men, full of the Holy Ghost, full of faith. And then men like that who understand that we need strong men. Those are the people that God uses. Isn't the beginning of our story wonderful? And this is what God builds in the church. Most important thing that you need is you need to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the first step. That's that faith. Add to your, for by grace are you saved through faith. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Your first step is faith. After faith, you trust Christ. You ask him to save you. You ask him to be your Savior. You believe that you're a sinner and that he died and rose from the dead, that he's God. And you acknowledge him as your Lord, and you beg him for forgiveness for sin. And you get baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. You get saved. Well, after that, God has gifted you. There's something God wants you to do. And God might not want you to do what I do. And God might not want me to do what you're doing. But he wants you to do something. Amen? Isn't it wonderful that God uses different kinds of people? I love it. Let's all stand together. Lord, you're so good to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the kind of people that you use. Lord, thank you for the place where you chose to start Christianity. It was a place of learning. It was a cosmopolitan place, but it was also a place of wickedness, debauchery, people, paganism. People needed you. And Lord, I'm thankful that there were some persecuted people who went to that place. They were generous. They were full of the Holy Ghost. They were humble. Lord, I'm very thankful for the pattern that you've given us in the book of Acts. Lord, I pray if there's someone here that's not saved, that today will be the day of their salvation. In Jesus' name.